The President has given me the privilege of having our invocation tonight. Before that prayer, I want to say how much we appreciate your being in the worship hour and how much we admire you for coming to evening classes after you've done a day's work. The President just commented they have more courage than I do to work all day and then come in the evening, and it's a real joy to us here at Southeastern to have people like you who do come and take these courses. Will you join with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all the good things that happened to us today. And although, our Father, not all things that happened were good, we're grateful that you give us the grace and the strength to live with those that are difficult, to find solutions to some, and to find a way to go on when we cannot find solutions. Bless us during this brief time of worship as we bow our hearts and our minds in adoration and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Dean Ashcraft, and thank all of you for being here at mid-session when you ought to be stretching and getting ready for your second evening session. We wanted to worship together, and what a day to do it. I'm suspecting that all of you, at least in part, know that our minds and our hearts are focused, strangely, tonight on happenings in the Middle East. All of us have thought about that, and it couldn't be more significant in context than for these happenings to be framed within the frame of one of the great realities of the Scriptures and of the people of God. That reality is Yom Kippur. This is Yom Kippur today. October 8, 1981 is the Day of At-One-ment, or the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people, the holiest day in the Jewish religious year. Now, they didn't just pull that out of the air and make this day special. It's more, much more than just the Hebrew Christmas. It's the greatest moment in Israel. And that's why it's a good day to start a war if you are an enemy of Israel, because the nation comes as near today to stopping stone still as any other day of the year. Yom Kippur. Let's take off our shoes for a minute. Let's bow our spirits this moment, and let's stand again on holy ground, and let Leviticus chapter 16 have a word for us. Here is the Good Friday of the Old Testament. Set the scene. It is the 10th day of the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar. All Israel has feasted for hours, preparing for this day of days. Aaron, the high priest, has lived apart from all the other people for 7 days. He has been alone, reading and rereading the Torah regarding this day of At-One-ment, Yom Kippur. The night before, he hasn't slept at all. Then from out of nowhere, Aaron, the high priest, appears at the tent of meeting. All his garments are gone, the ornate ones at least, and what he now wears is pure linen, the holy garments, linen cloak, linen breeches, linen belt, linen turban. His body from head to toe reeks with the aroma of freshly poured anointing oil. By his side stand a young bullock and 2 goats. Quick as a flash, he sets fire to an urn of incense, and smoke virtually fills the place. Almost in the same motion, with one stroke of a well-placed knife blade, he slashes the throat of the young bullock. Rich red blood flows free. The bullock dies in its own juice before the altar. Some of that blood is caught by Aaron on his fingers and daubed on the horns of the altar. Other portions of the blood is spattered on himself and around the place and on the mercy seat in the holy place. Other swift thrusts of that knife blade lays the carcass of the slain creature wide open before the altar. All the fat is gathered by the priest along with the entrails, and the area around the liver is picked clean. The two kidneys are severed and placed with the fat on the fire that now burns briskly on the altar. The flesh, the skin, and the dung of that slain creature are now transported by assistants from before the altar to be burned outside the camp. The sight of innocent blood, the smell of scorching flesh punctuate the chants of the priest, and the Yom Kippur ritual moves on. Now the other animals are brought to the priest. Two perfectly formed, immaculately groomed goats standing before him and the high altar. Lots are drawn from a nearby urn to decide the fate of those two goats. One goat is selected as an offering for the people. Quickly as a wink, the weird bloody process is repeated. That animal sacrificed on the spot on the people's behalf. The other goat is allowed to live. And at the prescribed moment in the ritual, Aaron the priest lays both his hands on the head of this other goat and confesses over that goat the sins of all the people. Then that goat, with the sins of the people heaped upon its head, is sent away into the wilderness. And as that goat, the scapegoat, lunges through the barren waste out of sight, the people breathe deeply, assured that their sins have all been forgiven them. The jubilee trumpet sounds and the people burst into rejoicing. That was the original Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16. It is until this day, the mysterious, moving, awesome day of at-one-ment, where Israel and Israel's God, through the sacrifices, are brought to oneness. For 12 long centuries, that was the principle of sacrifice as it prevailed in old Israel. And then something happened to Israel's splendid sacrificial system. A young man from Nazareth named Jesus visited their synagogues and the temple. He went to Yom Kippur observances, and he discovered that the whole bloody ritual had bogged down into just mere form. There wasn't any heart left in it at all. So he put on some riding boots and he raced roughshod through their precious Levitical Yom Kippur system. And as he did so, he challenged their hypocrisy. He shocked their priests. He cut off their prophets. He upset the sale of sacrificial paraphernalia and slapped the dead carcass of their religion. They did a very natural thing, these sons and daughters of Israel. They reacted violently. And in time, this young man was made just another sacrifice in the system. They arrested him and tried him and condemned him in the name of the system they were trying to preserve. They drove great stakes through his hand and his feet, and they lashed him to a cross at last. They put a crown of thorns on his head and left him to die in the scorching sun between the common criminals on a hill outside the holiest city on earth. In their heart of hearts, these people honestly thought that another imposter had died. See that writhing, twisting carpenter from Nazareth at Golgotha, and you see all the fulfillment of Yom Kippur coming to fruition. Here is a man instead of an animal in the gap, his guiltless life matching our unspeakable evil. 3 days later, his grave was empty. This Son of God, this Son of Man, had burst out of death's prison to walk free again in his world. Strange Yom Kippur, this one. The dead sacrifice lived again. And in time, this Messiah had followers. Try as they could, the sons and daughters of Israel could not contain the new wine of his gospel in their old skin. The more they threatened and intimidated those who followed him, the more fervently they preached the gospel. More time passed. News was out that in Jerusalem, in the school of Gamaliel, the brightest student of all was Saul from Tarsus. He was without doubt being groomed to be a great rabbi in Israel. He had all the proper credentials. He came from the right family. That Saul of Tarsus, one day on the dusty road to the capital of Syria, Damascus, met this Christ And from the top of his mind to the bottom of his heart, he preached after that and practiced after that the good news of God in Jesus. No one surpassed Paul in interpreting the purposes of God, either to his own countrymen or to us. One of the climactic points of his interpretation, when he looked at Yom Kippur, he recast the whole reality and interpreted its meaning for Christians, I think, in some crucial words he wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1. Listen, I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, here are some words of one who was reared right in the middle of the Levitical Jewish sacrificial system. He'd heard about herds of animals being slain. He had seen bloods of pigeons and doves flow freely around the altars in Israel. Remember that. Then reread his word in Romans. I beseech you that you present your very selves to God as a living sacrifice. Ah, now you see the difference. The sacrifice with its throat cut, dying in its own juice before the high altar in Israel, is now replaced by a sacrifice which lives and moves and breathes and works and worships. Really now, what difference does it make whether the Yom Kippur sacrifice is dead or alive? Well, to us Christians, it makes all the difference in the world. Made a difference that Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, lived after he died. Christian faith rises or falls, I think, upon an understanding of the difference it makes between a living sacrifice and a dead one. Now hear again what Paul said. Present your very selves to God, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, and it's that last word in the verse. Your reasonable liturgy. The word is the same word we get our word liturgy from. That is to say that presenting oneself to God in Christ as a sacrifice alive in Him is the ultimate act of worship. It is our reasonable liturgy. So Yom Kippur for Christians happens again. It happens when we discover increasingly in depth, in our growing as a disciple of our Lord Jesus, what it really means to be a living sacrifice. Here are two things it means. First, it means that we worship, when we worship, aware that we've already been died for. That's what the Lord Christ has accomplished. And secondly, it means that living sacrifices, like we Christians are, can always walk away from the altar. Now, there's some good news and some bad news in that. The good news is that to be a living sacrifice is to be a sacrifice where you live. One thing for sure, the old Levitical Yom Kippur sacrifices, they didn't walk away very far. But the living sacrifices can. Do you reckon we'll ever learn that our mission really begins where we are, at our office, at the sink, at the club, in the classroom, because living sacrifices worship and they work on portable altars. But there's some bad news too. The bad news is that a living sacrifice can walk so far away from the altar as to forget, really, where the altar was. A living sacrifice then can backslide, can wander, till worship is lost and the sense of the presence of God is diminished. That's what Paul meant when he said, don't you let the world squeeze you into its mold in the next verse after he called us to be living sacrifices. So it is the essence of Yom Kippur to Christians to respond constantly, daily, to the free, costly grace of God. Yom Kippur, a day to remember for Israel, for us. I want us to stand and conclude our worship by singing together hymn 165. And as we sing the fifth stanza, I'm going to ask Barbara to lead us in singing it a cappella. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. Amen.